Good morning, welcome. I know it's hot, and I was telling someone before, you know, take the lights, take the screen, take everything, but leave me the AC, you know? Well, today we are kicking off a new series, His Name Is, and we're going to be diving into just various names of God and gaining a deeper understanding of who God is and really what that means for us. And the most important thing is what that means for our relationship with Him. And so, man, we're going to have some fun with that. Today, as I kicked off this series, I, of course, wanted to go just, you know, all the way back to the very beginning, our first kind of connection to God and His Word. And But I was drawn to some symbolism in this phrase as I studied it, and just the word God itself. Anyone know what it says on the top of the one on the $1 bill? In God we trust. It's interesting that it says that. You know, I think depending on who holds the dollar bill, God there may have a different meaning or carry a different significance. So a Buddhist holds this, or a Muslim holds this, or a Christian holds this, or an agnostic holds this, or an atheist holds this. That God is going to be different. Now, every time they use or hold a dollar bill, they are knowingly or unknowingly acknowledging trust in a God. And that will be different for each and every one of us. As God brought me to that illustration, He led me to Acts, where Paul recognizes something very similar. This will be in Acts 17. Verse 22 through 24, if you have your phone, you can follow along there. But here's what it says. This is Paul. He's in Athens. And it says, "Then Paul said to the men of Athens, 'I see that you are extremely religious in every respect. For as I was passing through and observing the objects of your worship, I even found an altar on which was inscribed to an unknown God. Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, He is the Lord of heaven and earth.'" And so I think, you know, if someone might be holding this Bible and they may see "In God we trust," but they don't know that God. The God that, you know, maybe you and I understand and know, or at least have some understanding of, they don't know. And so it's the same thing, you know, in Athens was going on. They had this altar up to a God, but they didn't even know who they were worshiping. "In God we trust" is inscribed on an altar of money. But that God in our country has become distant, has become distorted, and even dismissed. And often, oddly enough, the one thing many don't trust God with is their money. Right? Because money is their God. And so, there's this whole thing there about that, but what this is kind of leading me to is kind of getting a full understanding of God. Even the phrase God, even as we see it in the Bible. You know, all throughout the series, we're going to look at names and descriptions of God, of what it is in the Bible, and then help us better understand who He is. And there are many names of God. So many. And you might know a few, and Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Rapha, El Shaddai, Adonai, El Roi, you might know some of those, and they might mean something to you. But then we also address God or describe God in different ways. It could be merciful, it could be kind, it could be loving, it could be compassionate. It could be a God who is slow to anger, right? Who is long suffering. We even know Him as a God of justice. And keep going. He carries many names. And we can describe Him in many ways. And then, of course, you can get into the omni-phrases of God, right? He's omnipotent, right? He is all-powerful. He's omnipresent. He's in all places at all times. And He's omniscient, meaning He's all-knowing. And so, again, there's this broad, stroking view of who God is. But at the end of the day, though He is creator and sustainer, He's omniscient, omnipotent, and all those things, He also wants a relationship with you. So He's a relational God. During the week, as we prepared for the series, some of you shared some of the names of God that resonated most with you. And I think within the names or the ways which we describe God, what you're going to find there is a story. How God has shown up to you. How God has shown up for you in your life or for the lives of others. There's a story. And we all connect with God, honestly, based on our circumstances. And how we react or respond to our circumstances and whether or not we draw closer to God or distance ourselves from Him is so important. If in those moments, in our circumstances, we draw closer to God, who God is and what God is doing, it'll bring us into a deeper knowledge of who God is. And as we have a deeper knowledge of who God is, we will have a deeper relationship with Him. And it's so powerful to know that. Now, to kick off this series, I said, well, let's go to the beginning. All the way back to Genesis 1. What is God's name in the beginning? Does anyone know what God's name is in the beginning? You're probably like, isn't it just God?
Yeah, right. Light.
Let's see. Genesis 1:1. Here we go. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And we say, okay, well, that's God's name. But it's so much more than that. And as a matter of fact, the phrase here is Elohim. And Elohim is not a name. It's a category. And so we got to understand that. And here's one of the things. And you've probably figured this out as you've studied the Bible or been here. Our translation coming from Hebrew doesn't get it right all the time. I'll call it lacking. And that's why when we go to study God's word, really understanding the root word and what was being said and how it was being said is so important for us. Now, I'm so glad that we've got God's word translated so that we can understand it, but I think it requires for us to dive deeper into it so we can better know who God is. And so that's kind of what we see here is this phrase, God, is actually the phrase Elohim. Now, Elohim, the definition of Elohim, I'll give it to you. And here's what I want to tell you. My message today is very much a teaching. I'm going to give you so much information, and I was really hoping to have like something to help with that, some visual things that you take. We don't have that. So I'm sorry. I'm going to give you a lot. So if you have your phone, take notes, that's fine. Or if you just want to soak it all in, you can. But so Elohim is a masculine plural form of El. This word, Elohim, has several meanings in Scripture, but it typically means God, or it can also mean gods. Now, we're going to come back to that, the plural form of this phrase, God, and what that means in just a minute. But what's it saying? So Elohim, as we read through this, is referring to a spiritual being, a deity, a heavenly being, a otherworldly being. And so Elohim becomes a category. Now, you can read through Old Testament, and you're going to see this phrase, God, or gods, or Elohim, and it's going to reference many different things. It will reference God, yes. It will reference angels. It will reference demons. And it will also reference other gods. And so we can look and say, well, in the beginning, God, in the beginning, Elohim, well, who is that? Do I understand who that is? Is it the right Elohim, the creator Elohim? And so understanding this phrase and seeing this phrase and understanding that it carries a different significant meanings is so important. And so there is one Elohim who is creator Elohim. And then there are other Elohim who are created Elohim. Does that make sense? One overall, and then there are other Elohim that are created, most of the time by us. And so we have God who is this, and then we have other Elohim who are like this. So it's a category. Do you guys understand and track with that? Need another illustration? So I am a dad. I'm a father. Now, I could bring up four other dads with me, and then we could bring up one child. And if that child said, hey, dad, would we all answer? No. Now, my kids call me dad, and the other, you know, dads, their kid call them dad, but only one will answer. And so we are dad, and we could be the dad to our children, but then it's this category. And so then you take it out, and so we have a heavenly father. Am I a heavenly father? No. I fall under the category of father, but I am not the heavenly father. And then you can think about other, you know, just ways that this word shows up. And then there's the father in priestly duties where you would go to a father. Don't ever call me father. By the way, that's really weird. I'd be creeped out by it if you addressed me as Father Brent. Wow, that's weird. That's just weird to say.
So but we understand, like, that again, there's a
category there.
I do not consider myself to be a father in that way, or a heavenly father, but I am a father.
And then you start thinking through other things, and then you got father time.
And what's interesting about father time is really dive into this. This was a deity. This was a God that was worshipped. And we begin to make time our God. And so this, now connecting that to Elohim, there's this category of Elohim.
And could be all of these things,
but there is only one creator Elohim, who is over all other Elohim. And so it's a very powerful thing. And we got to make sure we understand distinguishing between creator and created. And this was important for the Israelites and just as important for us. In Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 17, we kind of get an even deeper distinction about this. It says this: "For the Lord, your God, is the God of gods and the Lord of lords. He's the great, mighty, and awesome God."
Amen.
And so within this phrase, you see all kinds of stuff. There's one, I'm throwing in a new name, and I'll talk about that in a minute. But what's it say? It says, your Elohim is the Elohim of Elohim. Makes sense, right?
Mm-hmm. Like, makes sense.
My goodness. Wait, what? Wait, track back. I lost one of the Elohims there. But there. Okay, so now, in Deuteronomy 10, it's not just that Elohim is Elohim of Elohim. There's a word before it.
It says, "For the Lord your God." And this word Lord is Yahweh.
And it says, Yahweh Elohim is Elohim of Elohim. And so now, okay, now I've introduced a new name, and so I gotta talk about this new name. And so this Lord that shows up, you've probably heard the phrase or read the phrase Yahweh. It's Y-A-H-W-E-H. Sometimes you'll see it show up as Y-W or Y-H-W-H. That is Yahweh. And where we find this, really where this name originates from, you go to Exodus 3:14. This is the story of Moses, the burning bush, of God going to Moses and saying, hey, go set my people free, help them be free from, you know, Egypt, right? And then Moses, you know, if you've read the story, Moses is like, I can't do it, I can't do it. And he's like, well, okay, God, listen, I'll go. But if I go, I need to know, like, who am I telling them that sent me? I need to know a name. Like, what Elohim is sending me to save the people from Egypt? And God's response is, tell them, I am that I am sent you. And in that phrase, you find Yahweh. And if you really want to get nerdy and get down into it, it's Yahweh, Asher Yahweh, I am that I am. And there's, I mean, I could do a whole sermon on that, but that's not what I'm focusing on today. But we see this distinction now, where we get Yahweh, and then it connects Yahweh, I am that I am, to Elohim. And so we have Yahweh Elohim, or Lord God. Now, here's some, this is fun, nerdy Bible stuff. I told you, like, I nerd out about this stuff. I love this stuff. And so you're getting all my nerdiness coming out from the Bible. Now, it was believed by many that Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible, right? The Torah. Now, before the incident at the burning bush, Yahweh, as a name for Elohim, isn't really shared anywhere else.
Now, you're going to be like, hold on, I've read my Bible, and I know that I've seen Lord before it shows up in Exodus 3, and that is true. But what we know from Exodus 6 is this, and this is Exodus 6:2. God spoke to Moses, telling him, I am Yahweh, there it is again. And he says, I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty, but I did not reveal my name Yahweh to them.
And so it's revealed first to Moses. So now we have kind of an issue. Okay, well, if the name Yahweh didn't show up until Moses in the burning bush, then how come I can read it in Genesis 2? Genesis 1, you read through, you're going to get Elohim. Creator Elohim created all these things. The stars, the sun, the moon, the plants, the animals created us. You flip the page to Genesis 2, and what you're going to begin to see is that the Lord God said, or the Lord God did. So it's a switch from Elohim to now Yahweh Elohim. And you say, okay, well, how did this happen? Well, if Moses was given the name Elohim, or Yahweh, and then later he's given the Ten Commandments,
And this whole time, he's documenting what he's experiencing, and then he's bringing in all the literature from the past of the story of the Israelites to then begin to form and create the Old Testament. I think what had happened was to help people understand that this Yah or this Elohim is separated from all other Elohim, and I want to give you the name of him. His name is Yahweh. And so as he's writing it, he's saying, hey, just so you know, this isn't just any Elohim. This is Yahweh Elohim. This is the I am that I am. This is the God that was. This is the God that is. This is the God that always will be. He is creator and sustainer of all things. And he gives us this distinction. And so it's a very powerful thing to see that. And you can see it. Genesis 1 to Genesis 2, you get Yahweh Elohim. And it's pretty cool. It's pretty cool to see that distinction and connect those dots. And it'll help you as you're reading through the Bible understand what's taking place. It's easy to get lost in the Old Testament, isn't it? There's so many things that we're just like, it's so foreign to us. But as you start drilling into these things and understanding these things, the Word of God comes alive. And so this helps, you know, as Moses distinguishes Elohim as Yahweh Elohim, it is a reminder to the Israelites and to us that we are to worship him and serve him alone above all other Elohim. Nerdy stuff. A little bit more on that. Now, this phrase Yahweh, when you find this phrase in the Bible, in the Old Testament, it will be capitalized. Capital O, capital L-O-R, all of it will be capitalized. And so maybe you've seen that. Has anyone ever seen capital L-O-R-D in your Bible? And you're like, why is that capitalized, not this? Because it's a distinction. That if we're talking about capital L-O-R-D, Yahweh, this is Yahweh Elohim. It's not just a Lord. Again, it kind of puts Lord in different categories as well. So capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D is different than capital L-O-R-D, is different than lowercase L-O-R-D. And so you begin to kind of look into that, and you can go into your Bible, and you'll begin to see it. And you'll be like, oh, cool. Now I understand what's taking place here. And now what's really interesting about some of the translation and some of the prints, like you may have missed it, because what I noticed in many of them, they make a bigger capital L, but then a smaller capital O-R-D. And so you might just read right past it and not even see it. I was going to show you, but I can't. So go look it up for yourself. So it's really cool. And you begin to see it, and you begin to read the scripture maybe in a different light than you did before, or have a better understanding of what you're reading and what's taking place. So really, really cool stuff. Okay. Genesis 1 gives us a distinction. It's telling us that an Elohim created, right? This was creator Elohim. He created all things, right? Sets him aside from all other Elohim. Deuteronomy 10 shows us that God, Elohim, is above all other gods, Elohim, reminding Israel of that fact. Like, do not put any other Elohim above this Elohim. And then Genesis 2 and Deuteronomy 3 gives creator Elohim a name. And his name is Yahweh. I am that I am. And this distinction is very important. And as you read through the Old Testament, you're going to see this this big point of contention for the Israelites. And it's why you see it brought up again and again and again. It is why the very first commandment. What's the very first commandment? Deuteronomy 5, 6, and 7. Do not have any other what? Gods. Elohim. Before me. And so that's the one thing. God said, if anything, don't have any other gods before me. Why is it so important? Because we very much get tricked into worshiping the created Elohim over the creator Elohim. And the enemy deceives us into thinking that what we're doing is worship of creator Elohim, but it's actually not. And so Yahweh Elohim declares that you shall have no other Elohim before him. And that means we have to be very, very mindful of who and what we are worshiping. You say, okay, but why is this so important? If you go back and you read through the history of God's people, they find themselves time and time again worshiping false gods, false Elohim, pagan gods, right? God shows up, rescues them from Egypt. They've been in Egypt for over 300 years. In that time, what began to take place is they began to take on the practices of worshiping false gods. Uh-huh. And so in the wilderness, as they're making the way to the promised land, God says, listen, I know this was taking place. Moving forward, do not have any other gods before me. And so he says there's a danger of worshiping the Elohim of the past. So that was true for the Israelites. Isn't that true for us as well? There's a danger. that the way we used to live, the gods we used to serve, will creep back into our life. And so be very, very mindful. But then they're getting ready to enter into a new land, the promised land. And in that land, guess what awaits them? Even more Elohim. Not creator Elohim, but created Elohim. These are the Canaanite gods. And I'm going to talk about them in just a minute. And so God is saying, don't have any other gods before me. Make sure you distinguish between me and them, and you offer all of your worship to me. And so if you read through the Old Testament at all, in any sense, you're quickly going to realize that the one thing that the Israelites struggled the most with that led to their defeat, their demise, their destruction, and exile again and again and again was what? Worshipping other gods. Time and time again. No matter how many times God showed up, no matter how many times God showed them grace, no matter, it was just again and again and again and again. It's the first commandment, and they can't even follow that one, probably much less all the other ones. And so we see it, and it's so important. You say, okay, that was Old Testament. Well, why is that important to us now? Because, you know, that was the old commandments and the Old Testament. That was for the Israelites. Now we have the New Testament, and we have Jesus. And so doesn't that change thing? Yes and no. Because Jesus says the exact same thing, right? We jump over to the New Testament now. You go to Matthew 22, 37. Jesus says, quoting Deuteronomy, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. And since they're talking about the commandments, it's a direct connection back to Deuteronomy 5, 6, and 7, where the first commandment is given. And then as you keep going, you'll see in Deuteronomy 6 that he's quoting the same phrase. Here's what it says. Deuteronomy 6, 13 through 15. It says, fear Yahweh, your God, and take your oaths in his name. Verse 14, do not follow other gods, Elohim, because the Elohim of, or the Elohim of the peoples around you, for the Lord your God, who is among you, is a jealous God. Otherwise, the Lord your God will become angry and wipe you off the face of the earth. It's a very encouraging scripture, for sure. You know, it's like, oh, I mean, but like the warning is clear. The commandment is clear. They knew it and they have experienced it time and time again. And Jesus comes in and he says the same thing. Don't do this. And the warning that God gave to the Israelites is exactly what God said would do. And Israel was defeated. And they were sent into exile, and they lost the promised land. So bring it back to us. Israelites, time and time again, they worship not creator Elohim, but created Elohim. It led to the destruction of an entire nation. And then we begin to look at our so-called Christian nation. And guess what's leading our nation to destruction and defeat? Our nation does not trust in God. Not creator God. Not the Elohim of Elohim. They've put their trust and worship in other gods, in lower Elohim. The majority of our nation worships created Elohim over the creator Elohim. And I think we know that. I don't need to share statistics with you about that. Like, you've seen it. The writing's been on the wall. There's a continual turning away from God and serving God alone to these other lower gods. And so the gods of the Bible that the Israelites worshipped, guess what? They're still present to this day. And I think one of the greatest tricks of the enemy is to lie to us and say, well, what took place in the Old Testament isn't happening today. What they dealt with in the Old Testament isn't what we deal with today. That's absolutely a lie. The gods of the Old Testament are still alive and well today. And they may go by different names. And we may see them in different ways, but they are alive and well today. The same gods that the Israelites were in danger of worshiping and ultimately ended up worshiping, we are in danger of, and many are worshiping them today. They just have different names. So let me give you some of the names of some of the gods. The Elohim of the Old Testament is Baal or Baal, Asherah, Molech. These are some of the bigger names. Again, they may go by different names, but let me just quickly explain. Baal. Baal is the Elohim of prosperity, wealth, and gain. He was seen as the Lord of rain and fertility. He represented increase. What can I get? What can I gain? What is my profit? And often, many would be turned to him to seek out profit from him, especially when they assumed that God had abandoned them or when they didn't get the answer or what they wanted from God, so they would turn to Baal. And now, after they would turn and worship Baal, the very next Elohim they would worship is Asherah. Asherah was thought to be the wife of Baal, and Asherah is the Elohim of fertility, sexuality, and promiscuity. If you have read through the Old Testament, read through what the Israelites went through, you're going to see a phrase, and maybe you're like, I have no idea. It's the Asherah pole. Anyone ever read or heard? Yeah, you're like, what is that? Why do they keep putting those things up? And so there's these Asherah poles, and many times it's pagan worship, and the Israelites would begin to worship the things that the pagans were worshiping, and when they worshiped Asherah, it was very sexual in nature. In the worship of Asherah, it was prostitution, it was nudity, it was sexual promiscuity, and it was all done in a temple as worship. And so the nation of Israel began worshiping their own sexuality, their own sex and pleasure, making that their God and their ultimate goal. And I wonder, does that ring any bells about what our nation is already doing today? Worshipping sexuality and sex and making pleasure their own. And we say, well, there's no Asherah poles today. False. The pride flag is an Asherah pole that is put up all across this nation. It just goes by a different name. It is worship of Asherah. But we're like, no, it's not that big of a deal. No, it is. And you go back to the first commandment given to us in the Old Testament and repeated by Jesus in the New Testament. He says, have no other gods before me. And there are people out there that are putting gods before them. And there's a church that's saying, we affirm of that. And so it puts them in the same danger of those who are worshiping it. And it's so easy to get tricked into thinking that what we're doing is okay. But then it becomes worship of a false god. So you have Baal, you have Asherah, and then Molech. Man, this one is evil incarnate. Molech's worship required the sacrifice of infants and children to him. There were temples that were built specifically for that. You would go, you would give Molech your child so that you would have self-preservation, and maybe have prosperity and gain. So it's basically murdering children for the gain and favor for oneself. Does that sound familiar to anything we see today? There are abortion clinics all across our nation that were built where children are sacrificed in the name of self-preservation and to live out our own sexual pleasures. I wasn't expecting that to happen. So now I'm gonna set this up and sacrifice it over here so I can keep going and worship the god Asherah. And we don't know. And we have a nation that's divided between this. And there are churches that are guilty of worshiping Molech by being okay with abortion. But we don't look at it that way. Because we're a nation that's divided. They are having fun, isn't that great? Or they're really scared, but they'll figure it out, you know? And so the worship of Molech is happening. How do I know? I read a statistic. It said in the first 10 months of 2023, there were an estimated 878,000 abortions in the formal healthcare system. 878. Now, those were reported legal abortions. We know that Roe v. Wade was overturned. And sadly, many abortions are still happening. They're just happening illegally, and it's not getting reported. And so that number is probably way more. You say, oh, it's not a problem. No, 878,000 children were sacrificed to the god Molech. We call it something different. It's the worship of the god Molech. Now, before I move on, you look through the history of the Israelites. Do you want to know what finally broke them away from worshiping other gods? It was the destruction of Judah and Jerusalem. It was them being sent into exile in Babylon. That's what it took for them to understand the seriousness of worshiping created Elohim over creator Elohim. And it just makes me wonder, what is it going to take for America, for our nation, to turn back to God? If that's what happened to them, is that what's in store for us? It's a bit of a downer to think about that, right? But that is the reality of where we're at today. And it's honestly, like, this thought of where our nation is going keeps me up at night. Because I think about what my kids are going to grow up into. I think about the continual removal of God from everything. Tolerate all things but God. And what that's going to mean. And so I pray fervently for, you know, my kids and the nation that they're growing up to. But what I really pray for is that when people would come back to the truth, would live the truth, would know the truth, and would preach the truth. Because that is the only thing that's going to turn our nation back to Him. And we got to speak against the evils and the worship of other gods, of other Elohim. Okay, I'm off that rant now. Here we go. Let's tie this all back to Jesus, shall we? This is the coolest thing about the Bible, how it all, like, all of it connects to Jesus. So we're going to go 1 Corinthians 8, 5 through 6 as I wrap up. I see y'all waving those things, you know. So 1 Corinthians 8, this is so beautiful. Write this one down. If anything, 1 Corinthians 8, 5 and 6 says this. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, all created Elohim, yet for us, there is one God, the Father. All things are from Him, and we exist for Him. And there is one Lord, Jesus Christ, and all things are through Him, and we exist through Him. This is such a powerful scripture. Because here's what it does. Let me reread it. It says, even if there are so-called Elohim, and there are many Elohim, there is only one Elohim, the Father. All things are created by Him, we exist for Him. But then there is one Lord, which we know is what? Yahweh. Whose name was that? God's. Who does it say that our one Lord is? Jesus. And so that name Yahweh, we go back, it's Yahweh Elohim is Lord God, and Jesus is Yahweh Elohim, because all things are from Him, for Him, through Him, and in Him we exist. And this is such a beautiful connection. If you have ever struggled with the Trinity, if you have ever struggled with God and Jesus being one, struggled with Jesus' divinity, struggled with Jesus being both man and God, this declares clearly that not only is God, the Lord God, one God, but the Lord Jesus is one God, and they are one and the same. And it's so beautiful, because we understand from the beginning, and this is where I'm going to get into the plurality of the word Elohim. From the beginning, Jesus was there. We know this from John. It's one of my favorite verses. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. The Word is referencing Jesus. And so it ties them all together. And so we understand that they are all one and the same. And from the beginning, what God desired for us is relationship with Him. And that was going to happen through Jesus Christ. Because He is the Lord Jesus Christ. We exist for Him, through Him, by Him. And it's so awesome. And so this plurality of the phrase Elohim, you go all the way back to Genesis 1. I told you it's a plural phrase. So that's really weird. Because if God is one, and we keep saying that the Lord God is one, why in Genesis do we see Elohim, but it's plural form? And this is, again, this comes to the Trinity. It says, in the beginning, God, plural, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they created the heavens and the earth. And so what this means is that the pluralism of the phrase Elohim points to a Trinitarian God. He is Father, He is Son, He is Holy Spirit. And all of that, why? Is for us. Is given to us, is to have a relationship with us, is so that we would worship Elohim, both Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and Him alone, in all those ways. And so it's so powerful. And so in the beginning, we have Creator God. And throughout the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, we're called to worship and serve Him and Him alone, have no other gods before Him. That was the struggle of the Israelites. That's the struggle of today. It happens on a national level. It happens on a church level. It happens on an individual level. And so this is just a reminder for us to make sure that we aren't in danger of worshiping created Elohim over creator Elohim. I'm asking that you guys would stand, bow your heads, close your eyes, and kind of just bring us into a moment, just a reflection. I know it was a lot of information. I pray that it spoke to you. I pray that from this you will dive into God's Word. And begin to have revelations of God's Word, and that you would see Him working and moving. But right now, I wonder, so this is so important, because there are Elohim, created Elohim, that we are in danger of worshiping every day.
There are the big named Elohim,
but then there are also the minor Elohim. And so I wonder, in your daily life and all that you say and all that you do, are you in danger of worshiping another God over God? And maybe it's something that you try to find comfort in over God, or peace in over God, or answers or direction and guidance over God. Whom or what do you go to be saved from affliction? Who or what are you seeking to find purpose? If it's not God, what are you doing? Who are you looking to, or what are you looking to find belonging? And so it's important that we recognize these things in our lives. Because the enemy, he's so deceitful. And he kind of pulls a veil over our eyes, and he lies and deceives us into thinking that these other pursuits, they're not worship of other gods. I mean, he tells us in the garden, we can be just as wise and have the wisdom of God. We don't need him. And so I wonder, in your circumstances, in your day-to-day, have you believed that? Have you begun to look to self for all the answers? Have you begun to look to culture or the many created things that man has for us for profit and gain and prosperity? Are you worshiping other gods? I mean, I think really that is something we have to wrestle with. We have to be mindful of. Because the commandment in the Old Testament and New Testament is the same. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all that you are. Worship and serve him and him alone. So today I pray that you have recognized and seen the distinction between Yahweh Elohim and the created Elohim that try to entice us every single day. And that with that distinction and with that knowledge and with that revelation, you will do all that you can to worship and serve him and him alone. To go to him and him alone. To look to his word and have revelation of his spirit. To seek knowledge from him and him alone. And that our actions, our reactions, would be of him and for him and bring him glory. God, we thank you for the revelation of your word today. God, we thank you for who you are. You, the creator of the universe. And you want a relationship with us. It's so powerful and so wonderful and also overwhelming all at the same time. But we are thankful. Thankful that you love us. Thankful that you desire to be in relationship with us. Thankful for your son, Jesus, who, man, took our place on the cross and brought us redemption into our relationship with you. May we continue to serve you and you alone, to seek you and you alone, to worship you and you alone all the days of our life. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.
Amen.